Have your Bible open up to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. If you don't have your Bible, bring a Bible next Sunday and start taking notes in it, because it might be the only thing you got to leave to your kids and grandkids if social media goes out. A lot of people wouldn't have a Bible if they turned it off, wouldn't that right? All right, looking at Romans chapter 7, I want to talk to you this morning about the dynamics of the resurrection. You know, last Sunday and every Easter, we magnify the resurrection of Jesus, the fact he is risen. And it seems like after that Sunday, we kind of peel off of it and go to something else. This week, I want to talk about the dynamics of it. You know, there's a word often used in the New Testament. It's translated power, but if you look at the original language, the word is dunamis, or it's to where we get our word dynamite or dynamic, and it talks about that word is in Romans 1:16, where it says, Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power or the dunamis of God unto salvation, not only to the Jews, but also to the Greeks." And so anywhere that Paul speaks of the power of the resurrection or the gospel, it refers to that word. And so I wanted to look at today. There is, and I'm just going to teach today, but there is an immediate, I'm going to use the word transaction that takes place at the point in time that you trust in the Lord as your Savior. And then there is also a things to come. And when you study Romans, actually the whole book of Romans, but especially Romans 6 through 8, really a lot of focus on the power of the gospel, and especially what we receive and have within us because of the resurrection of Christ. You know, his resurrection has the ability, let me say this, it has the ability to produce dynamic power in our lives at this point when you receive Christ, but we don't always experience that power. And I believe that the purpose of the enemy is to get you to attribute some things to the wrong spirit, or you look more at what you're doing in the flesh, and you judge yourself according to that rather than who you are in the spirit. So when we look at this, understand Paul paints a picture, and this is forever, and I'm talking to believers. If you're here today and you're born again, God's spirit is in you. We'll see as we study in Romans chapter 8 that what signifies that you're a Christian isn't that you just simply make some sort of profession or that you come to church or you try to do good. What separates believers from unbelievers, Christian from non-Christian, is if you have God's spirit in you, okay? If you have God's spirit in you, then you're born of his spirit. That means you're a Christian biblically, okay? I'm not talking about America's definition, but biblical definition. If you don't have God's spirit in you, it doesn't matter what all we've done or what we're trying to do or accomplish or understand or the knowledge or any of that, you're still just as lost as you've ever been in sin. And you need to repent and trust in Jesus. Does that make sense? So I want you to get some knowledge and understanding here this morning and build off of that. Because here's the thing, a lot of times what we do, especially in our culture, man, we're built. It seems like Christianity moves more and more. Now, let me say that. Churches move more and more towards this feeling and sensationalism and those kind of things because we want to see God and we want to feel God and we want this confirmationist, we want to experience all this stuff. And I'm not saying, you know, the Bible says if we know him that we'll see him, that we'll hear him. But what I want to say is when you move away from God's word and you move towards sensationalism or trying to, it's not about what the Bible says. And I hear this a lot. You know, it's not about the Bible. It's about, you know, experiencing God and feeling God. God's word is the breath of God spoken, recorded on pages that is unchanging throughout history. And God uses his word as truth and unchanging truth to radically change our lives, because one day you can feel something and the next day you don't. Feelings and emotions and experiences can vary, whereas God's word is constant, unchanging. And if I build my relationship and my understanding upon God's word, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to experience God. I'm going to see God. I'm going to hear God. I'm going to be a witness of God. And so looking at God's word, I want you to make sure that you're building on truth. So looking in chapter 7, okay, Romans, we won't cover the whole chapter, but I'm going to pick it up in verse 9. Paul's talking about the law and the spirit. There's two persons, go back to my thought, two persons in a believer, okay? If you're a born-again believer, you have a spiritual man, spiritual person, what the Bible calls the inward man in you, okay? If you're lost, you have an inward spirit in you that is dead, separated from God because of sin, okay? But when you're born again, that spiritual man, Christ, raises that man to life inside of you, and you also have a physical, or the Bible calls an outward man, flesh man, which is our fleshly nature we're born with. That person will always be sinful. You understand that? You will always have sin in your flesh and bones. The Adam man, the natural man that you were born with, will never be perfect. That's why we bury him. You understand? Everybody with me? But if you're born again, you also have a perfect, righteous, holy, spiritual man in you, the new Adam born in Christ, and that one will live forever and ever, okay? And here's the thing. In this life, you either live in victory and triumph, because that's what the Bible means when it says walk in the Spirit. When I live by what the Bible speaks of my spiritual man, then I'm going to receive the things that God has for me in life. I'm going to have joy and peace and gladness and power to overcome. And I'm going to see God's favor and God's blessing. But even as a believer, you can choose to live by your old nature. And we often, too many times, do. Amen. And sin always leads to one thing, death. It always leads to death. If you got things dying in your life, it's because you're living by your old nature. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you don't have a new nature, your spiritual man is dead. And at this point, no matter how much you come to church, try to do good, you know, to keep the Ten Commandments, whatever you're doing, you're separated from God and you're seeing, the Bible said, you're dead in your trespasses of sin, and you have to be raised to life. Okay? Because here's the thing, Christianity is not about good over evil. Christianity is life over death. We need to be made alive. You can't make yourself alive. Only Jesus has the power to raise us to life. He's the Lord, and he's the only one who has the power to raise us to life, and that's why faith in Christ and Christ alone raises you from the dead. That's what salvation is raising you spiritually from the dead. At this point later, we'll see as we study through this that God's going to raise our mortal bodies from the dead. And we're going to have a glorified body just like Jesus that'll live forever. Ain't that hopeful? For six of us. Amen. All right. Quieter y'all are, longer I preach. Here we go. Looking in something. Here you sister. Something is dead. Verse 9. Notice what Paul says here in verse 9. He says, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, notice how much he attributes to the power of sin. Okay, a lot of us, we think, oh, sin's a little this, sin's a little that. And it's an action we take. There is a sin curse within our nature that brings about great power and rebellion, the power of destruction in your life. And Paul magnifies this. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. So if you're here today, I want you to think about this. If you're here today and go, I allow sin in my life. Or maybe you don't know Jesus, you say, like, I'm living in sin, but it's just a little sin. It's a little, you know, it's a little white, this. And we minimize. Paul says sin has one thing that it does. It deceives me, and by it, it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, just, and good. Has then that which is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing what in me? Death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now, what is Paul saying there? There was a time where he said, I was alive. Okay, most scholars agree that he's talking about a time of innocence. We talked about this a little bit Wednesday night. We talk about what is called the age of accountability. There is no specific age to which a kid comes to the place where he is held accountable. It's actually when he comes to the place where he understands the commandment of God or the law of God in his heart, okay, and he comes to the place to recognize that he is accountable to God for his sin, or she is accountable to God for her sin, whether that's at the age of 8 or 10 or 12 or whatever, you know, 15, I don't care what it is. But it comes to that place, and anybody who's, and let me say this, who is, your mind is right. There are some people who will never come to that understanding because of health issues, okay? But if you don't have those health issues, you come to the place where God will hold you accountable, and that's what the law does. It magnifies the sin within us. And as you study this, I'm going to give you a little bit. I can't cover everything, you know, in everything detail. But this points out that the sin in us is rebellious towards God. Remember another place in Romans, it says that the carnal mind, our natural man, is at enmity, hatred towards God, hatred towards the word of God, and we cannot receive it. We don't even want to. And so the sin nature that is within us, when a person hears the word of God, sin nature sparks a rebellion in us, and we want to go against what God's word says. Sometimes what the world does is they want to make sin out to be on different levels and go, so you're telling me that God would send a person to hell because, what if they gave money to help people? And what if they, you know, were pretty good people but they wasn't like Hitler, you know, they didn't do bad things to other people, you know. And so we got this pretty good old boy mentality and this really evil, evil person, whereas the law of God makes any sin exceedingly sinful. It brings us, here's the purpose of point law, and I'm going to go through this real quick because I've done it so many times with you, but if you're here today and go, how do I know that I'm a sinner, that I'm lost, that I stand in the judgment of God? Because here's the thing, God's already judged sin. God doesn't send you to hell. You choose to go to hell because you refuse the sacrifice that Christ made for you on the cross to make you right with God, okay? So you're the one sending your own self to hell if you reject Jesus, you reject the gospel. But if you sit here and I was to ask you the question, have you ever taken God's name in vain? I would believe every person in here would be dead guilty of that, okay? That God calls it blasphemy. That's his standard. Remember, our standard's way lower than God's. His standard of righteousness is perfection. If you ever stolen anything, regardless of the value, you and I are a thief. I have. If you ever looked upon a person in lust, Jesus said, you're an adulterer at heart. I am. Okay. If you've ever looked at anything and desired it more than God, you're an idolater. So we can go down through there and just looking at, he only had to give 10 commandments. He would only have to give me one and I'd have broke it. And because of that, sin slayed me. I'm no longer innocent before God. Why? Because sin worked death in me. The wages of sin is death. How many sins? One sin. The wages of one sin in your life killed the spiritual man in you, and you're dead. That's what he's talking about. So when you come to the place at whatever age it is where you understand sin, you understand that you're accountable before God, and you reject the gospel, at that point, that spiritual man inside of you is dead in your trespasses and sin, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, okay? Everybody with me? Everybody's kind of staring. It's just Bible. You deal with it, all right? And so here's the thing. Sin produces death in us. And the law, here's what the law does. The law reveals and rightly judges. That's all it does. The law can't save anybody. People who say, oh, I'm saved because I keep 10 commandments, that would be, here's the thing. The only time the law works for you is if you're innocent. You get arrested, falsely accused, and you can show your innocence, the law will rightly judge and set you free. That makes sense? How many here are innocent and you're perfectly, have never committed a sin before God? Anybody innocent? Nobody here. Nobody here is innocent. So all the law does is bring down the judgment that God's already brought down on sin. It's not an individual person. God judged sin on the cross. And so in that, if you identify with sin, we're all guilty before God. Every mouth is stopped, like it says in Romans chapter 3, and we all become guilty before God. Now, that's the stinking part, amen? But I want you to get the stinking part because that's what sin does. That's what sin is producing in your life. That's what sin will produce in your marriage. That's what sin will produce in God's plans for you. That's what sin will produce in your children, in your grandchildren. The devil uses sin to do one thing, kill, steal, and destroy. If you was here last Sunday, Brother Mark preached a message, an awesome message. I've been thinking about that and tootling it around in my mind all week. And he brought to the point that Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full. Everywhere you look in the scripture, Jesus is all about giving you life. You know, the boys just sang a song, ain't you glad that Jesus, when you look and study the life of Jesus, he always pursues the lost. He always pursues the sinner. He never pushes away. Satan's always trying to isolate you and push you away from God. God's always trying to draw you to him. And what the devil uses to push us away is he magnifies that sin, listen to me, in your flesh. So many believers, born again believers, who have full access into the throne room of God. How many of you, you don't got to raise your hand, how many of you took that grace that God gave to you this week and came into the throne room of God and spoke to the God of heaven and earth today on behalf of your life, your family, your church, your community? Most of the time, a lot of us, what we do is go, I can't talk to God today because why? Because this sin or that sin. Or I can't, you know, come into God's presence and I can't worship. Because why? Because we're looking at that outward man who is always sinful. Always sinful. And if you judge yourself according to that, you're never going to walk with the Lord and experience what God has for you to experience in life. Does that make sense? So now when you look, now there's something that is alive. Notice verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. And notice what he says here, for that I will to do or I desire to do, that I do not practice. We're going to finish reading that in just a second. But Paul comes in there and he says, there is a desire in me to do what God wants me to do the will of God. I desire to do good. You don't have that desire. You don't desire to do the will of God until that man inside of you has been raised to life. Dead people don't have any will to do God's will. Y'all with me? Am I communicating? Let me give you this real quick. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 6. I think she's going to put it up here. And we covered this some Wednesday night. I'm not going to go heavy into this. But understand, water baptism does not wash away your sin. According to the scripture, water baptism does not make you right with God. It does not wash away your sin. It is a pictorial ordinance that preaches a message of something that is spiritual, that has already hopefully taken place before you went into the baptistry. If you went into the baptistry with a hope that that's your salvation, you, my friend, are still lost. There has to be a raising of the spirit man inside of you. That's what this pictures when we baptize you. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 6 says this. Or do you not know, as many of us were baptized into Christ. Didn't say baptized into water. It says you were baptized into Christ. You were baptized into his death. That means you identified with Christ's death becoming your death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism and death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Notice what it says here, for we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. If you want to say, well, that is talking about water baptism, because we were baptized with Christ. So are we going to physically crucify you with Christ? It's talking about a spiritual death and a spiritual resurrection, a spiritual baptism. Now you remember, you can go back on this if you want to study this. We're studying on some Wednesday night. But you remember when John the Baptist was baptizing in the wilderness, that Jesus came and John's message was, behold, I baptize you with water. But there is one who comes after me, who is preferred before me, whose sandals I am not worthy to unlatch. He it is that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. He will baptize you with life or in wrath. Life, fire is not talking about fire of the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the fire of wrath. Keep reading, you'll see that in Matthew chapter 3. And so Christ come, water baptism is a picture of the hope of the baptism of God's Spirit, which spiritually resurrects us and raises us to life on the inside. Y'all with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That body is Christ Jesus. Whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink. And so in that, into one spirit. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 6, the words that I speak are spirit and they are life. The flesh profits nothing. So if all you've been is fleshly baptized, you got wet. If you haven't been baptized by God's Spirit and raised to life on the inside, you're still dead. But listen to me. But at the point in time that you humbled yourself to believe the gospel and your faith is put in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of God is the one who does the saving. We have nothing to do with it other than our belief in the promise of the gospel of hope that we have in Jesus, what he's done for us. And when we turn to him, God's Spirit literally unites, connects to your dead spirit, raises you to life, and you become one in Christ. One in Christ, an unchangeable position of eternal life. You've been raised to life. The only life that Christ gives is everlasting. John 3:36 says, he that has the Son has everlasting life. Not temporary life, not life till he forfeits it, not life till he sins again. Everlasting life. Y'all with me this morning? If y'all don't believe this stuff, I don't know what to think about you, all right? Pastor in the wrong church. Or maybe the right church. Amen. So you've been, if you're here and you say, I've been born again, what does that mean? It means you've been raised to life in Christ. That which was dead is now alive. The Bible says, now your spirit man is alive unto God. You have been adopted into God's family. You're a son or daughter in Christ. You are holy and blameless and spotless in his sight, in his love forever. That's your position. That's what Jesus wants you to get. That's not what the devil wants you to get. The devil wants you to work off of your actions, off of your thoughts, your emotions, where one day you get ticked off and you say some things, and he's like, see, right there, you're probably lost. You probably don't know the Lord, or maybe you just lost it. And God's so mad at you. How can you come to church today knowing the way that you acted this week? Now, I'm not justifying sin. But what I am saying is there is a battle there. And here's the thing. Say, how can I know that I'm a born-again believer? He just told you. Number one, you have a desire to do the will of God. Paul later says, I delight in the law of God, the word of God. So here's the thing. Do you desire in you, is there a desire in you to go, I want to do what God's word says. I want to be obedient to God's word. I want to know God's word, and I want to honor God through obedience in that. Number two, I delight in God's word. I enjoy hearing God's word preached. I enjoy reading the Bible. I enjoy when people give me understanding of God's word because I want to know what God's word says and what his plan is for me. That's number two. That's two things right there. I mean, if you don't got those two things, you're not saved. Don't go back to, oh, yes, I have. I was this, and I've been that, and I've done that. I don't care what you've done, what you've experienced. Listen to me. This is Bible. This is what God's going to judge you by. Revelation chapter 21, and the books were opened up, and the dead were judged out of the books. 66 books. It's all right, buddy. You can leave. 66 books there. What do you think you're going to be judged by? You might hold the Bible for the first time when Jesus hands it to you and go, all right, let's have a little talk. Why should I let you in according to this? Well, you know, Lord, I just felt like, and you know, that preacher told me, like, hold on a second. Gave you written word, unchanging word, holy word, every word inspired by me. I gave you the direct map, all the understanding, answer any question you want to answer, made my way clear. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John 14:6. What must I do to be saved? Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what my word said. I don't care what your preacher said, or your mom and daddy, or your grandma, or your brother and sister, or kids at camp, or anything else. You're going to judge you by this book. You better get real familiar with it. Why do you believe what you believe? What are you basing it on according to chapter and verse? Not according to church or experience or popularity or majority. You'll remember Jesus said that there's two ways that we walk in. The broad way, which leads to what? Destruction. And the narrow way, we pass through the narrow gate, which is about 6'1" and 2 feet wide. His name is Jesus. He's the gate. He's the way through, entering into the kingdom. It's the narrow way. And he said there will be few, not a majority, few that find life. And so when we look at this, and this is not really a salvation message, but y'all are so quiet, I'm going to hammer on it a little bit. Y'all got me concerned, all right? God's people ought to be victorious in this. But here's the thing. The dead that was dead is now alive because Christ has raised you. And here's the good thing, that which was alive, which is the sinful man you, is now dead to God. You're no longer looked at. God doesn't look at you as that dead sinner or that alive sinner. He sees that person as dead. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. See, Christ, if you're a born-again believer, stood in the place of you and took that once to die in your place. Now he grants you life, and you no longer have to deal with that death. Isn't that good? Basically, what it means is you're not going to go to hell, all right, if you trust in Jesus. And so here we see that what's alive is, like I said, the desire. He has the desire to do the will of God. He delights in the law of God. And it's really a love-hate relationship. Look in verse 15. Verse 15, notice what he says here. Oh, man, I didn't flip to the wrong page. Let me get back over here. Verse 15 in chapter 7 says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For that which I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that's what I'm doing." Can anybody amen with that? "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree the law that it's good. But now it is no longer," watch this people, "but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells." Nothing good dwells. "For to will is present." So let me ask you a question. Is the will present in you to follow after Jesus and to be obedient to the word of God? If that will is not there, it's because God's spirit is not there. And then you go on down. But here's the thing. You go, let's be honest. Man, I hear a lot of people struggle with their salvation, struggle with their walk with the Lord. They go, "Man, I really just struggle with sin. I really just struggle with sin." I'm like, good. At least you're struggling. You used to not struggle with it at all. You used to just love it. You used to permit it. I used to follow after it. I used to be obedient to it. I used to be a slave to it. And now you know what I do with it? I struggle. I wrestle with it. I fight with it. I war with it. I hate it. But it's always there, isn't it? But if you just at peace with it, you go, "Oh, whatever, da-da-da." You know, I'm like, that would concern me. But I want you to know, if the struggle's there, it ain't your flesh that's struggling because you're trying to be good for God. It's because his very presence is within you going, "We're going to fight this together and we're going to overcome. We're going to overcome that." Man, that's evidence of the presence of the Lord. So he goes on and Paul uses these words and he goes on down and he says in verse 19, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I, but sin who dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me and always will be." Always will be. For those folks who go, I talked to people. Heard a man this week. I ain't going to say who it was. He's a liar is what he is. He's a false prophet. But he stood up in front of a crowd. He's Todd White. He's false as false gets. He stood up in front of a crowd and said, "Since the time I've been saved, I had never told a lie. Sinless. I've been sin-free for all these years. Years and years." I'm like, "You're lying right now. You're lying right now is what you're doing." And what's sad is they half of his people that were behind him in this big ministry guy is getting out of it because they say, he's one of the biggest liars I've ever been around in my life. And they tried for years to try to hold him accountable. He wouldn't have it. It's all about the money. And you say, "You shouldn't call his name out." I'll call his name out. False prophet's false prophet. Jesus called it for what it was, okay? Anybody who tells you they live sin-free is a false prophet because they're going against what the Apostle Paul has in the writing of God's word. Understand? Nobody lives a sin-free life because evil is always present in this old Adam. Now, you can live a life of victory where power of sin doesn't bring you into bondage. Through a walk with God, the Holy Spirit revealing that to you and you repenting of it, forsaking it, putting out of your life, what happens, we mess up is we go, "I can't beat it. I'm just going to let it have control." That's a lie of the devil. You have power over sin, but you will always fight against sin until we kick dirt in your face. So think about this. In a believer, there's a perfect man, the Spirit of Christ, who is your life, who loves holiness. There's a desire to live with perfection, yet the outward man is dead and still present. Here's the two huge mistakes that believers make that lead to misery, frustration, and powerless living. If you don't get anything else, get this. Two mistakes that we as believers make. Number one, thinking that grace cancels out the destructive power of sin in your life and God's cool with it. That's the new move. Oh, God's good. Yeah. God didn't expect this. He don't expect this, da-da-da. And God's cool with it. Grace, 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 grace. It's hyper grace where, you know, sin has no power in my life. Really? Go cheat on your wife. Tell me sin doesn't have power in your life. Power to destroy. Go do drugs. Go kill somebody. When I'm visiting you behind bars, I'm like, man, I thought God was cool with it. Because sin is always sin. And it always does one thing. It brings destruction in your life. Can it remove you from the position that you have in Christ? No. But in this world, in this physical life, sin will always, the Bible says in Galatians, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that's what he's going to reap. And so a lot of times what we think is, it's okay. I'll give you a redneck illustration. You know, at the house there, I'm planting some iron and clay cow peas. It's not to eat, it's to feed deer, okay? And I planted a pretty good bit, different patches this year. Stay with me. It's a great illustration. And so yesterday, I go back there after the rain. I want to see if my peas is coming up. And man, I was so excited except about this tall. There's two or three patches there. But one thing I noticed was in the end of the patches where I was planting, I got a little lazy. I got tired of disking or tillering, riding a tractor. I was like, I'll just leave a little grass. Just leave a little grass. You know, in the place where I tilled everything and I got the dirt just right, ready to receive the seed did what the seed has the power in it to do. It raised to life. Think about this. Plant the seed in the prepared soil. God pours out the rain, picture of God's spirit. The light shines and draws it up out of the dirt, raises it to life, and it produces fruit. Big books, all right? Y'all stay with me. But here's the thing. I got lazy in my tilling. And on the ends, you with me, Spencer, ain't you? On the end of those, okay, where I left grass and weeds, or what I noticed was I planted the seed, same. Didn't come up. Didn't come up. So why? Because Jesus even taught weeds and the grass choke out the power of the seed. When we allow sin in our life, go, God's cool with it. You realize that it's choking out the plans God has for you? The sin that you allow in your life as a believer chokes out the goodness and the power and the life change and the blessing and all those things that God has readily available through the power of his resurrection life. You know, I'm going to get lazy. God's cool. He's okay if I sin. How close can I get to sin without God just pouring out wrath on me? How much are you missing because you're making peace with it? That's my question. What's getting choked out in your life because you're okay with it? The second mistake we make is this, and this is just as bad. Thinking that because you're not living in perfection that God's angry with you and he's put out. Some of us get the mentality, so righteous people, that because I'm not perfect, I fall, sin, I had a thought, I said something, I did something, I looked at something, oh, now just God's, here's what it is, a spiritual roller coaster. God's mad at me, and I'm down. And I went to church, and I prayed, never read the Bible, nothing. I'm back up on the hill, and I said the same thing, and I talked about somebody, and back down. God's mad at me. You know, he's not hearing me. He don't care, da-da-da. I can't worship, can't go to church. I got to get right, however you do that. And you know, here's what I want you to know, you're in good company. You know what Paul says in verse 24? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Paul was like pulling his hair out. Get the picture. Paul wanted to be perfect. If you're a child of God, you have a desire and you want to be perfect. The Spirit of God puts that in you. And sometimes what we do is we don't figure out that Jesus is already perfect. He already made you perfect. And you're looking at that flesh man. And when he falls, you're like, oh, God's so mad at me. Oh, wretched man and am. I can't. You come back to the place, you go, I can't be perfect. And how can God be pleased with me? He can't. Listen to me. He can't. God will never be pleased with you or me. He is pleased with Jesus. And when Christ is that life in me, God's like, I'm pleased. I'm not watching. I'm not looking at every time you fall. It's not about a performance. It's about a position. Y'all with me? I'm almost done. Let me get you out of here. China buffet. So here's the thing. Why did Paul get to that place? And why do we get that place? He's focused on himself and his sin. He's focused on himself and sin. You know what I was raised to believe? Focus on me, focus on my sin. Every Sunday. Sin, 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 sin. Guilty. Walked all over my feet. Made me feel terrible. You did your job, Pastor. The Holy Spirit, that's what we're going to attribute. Holy Spirit made me feel guilty and awful and shameful. You know what? If I pray today, I'll be good to at least 12:05. And then God's going to be ticked at me again. So I might as well give up and go out and live like the world in defeat. Feel miserable all week. You know what? Out of guilt and shame, because my mom was like, you need to go to church. You're right, I do. Because if I don't, God's going to hate me even more. Go to church. Hear it again. Sin. You. Roller coaster. Anybody else go through that? Man, if you wasn't born in the 80s, you might not understand. If you was in the 80s, you did. You know, here's what I figured out. I start reading the Bible and go, there's such a thing called grace and the power of his resurrection. You know what faith does? Faith doesn't just go, hey, I believe the gospel. And I believe on Jesus, what he's done for me. That's the first step. That's the step of faith, okay? That when you trust in Jesus as your Savior, God saves you. But listen to me, we walk by faith. If you stop faith right there, you're going to be in a miserable Christian for the rest of your life. Faith continues to do what? Focus on Jesus, worship him for what he's already done. You know what we just did? If you was here, you're like, I'm going to worship the Lord because I had a pretty good week. You know what? I maybe only said a cuss word 6 times and I gossiped, you know, 4 times. Like, come on, y'all. If we really walked around with you, I could make a list a mile long just like you could me and go, we're never worthy to walk up here and go, oh, praise you, Jesus. You're happy with me this week. Faith, worship is faith. Worship means I come in here and I know I'm not worthy. I never will be, but he has, Ephesians chapter 1, made me worthy. My spirit man has been purged, washed, raised to life, regenerated, renewed. We can go through all the biblical justified in his sight. That means if I'm walking in the spirit, I ain't coming here going, okay, God, I'm going to make sure I repent enough. I'm sorry for this, sorry for that, sorry for this, sorry for that. Maybe now I can worship. I walk in here and go, God, good week or bad week, I'm not coming here offering you anything other than I trust in the blood of Jesus. I trust in the resurrection of your son. I'm here to lift him up. That's what worship. God, I'm here to lift him up. Think about the Old Testament. When they came in with a sacrifice. When you come in here, if you come in right, you're not coming here offering yourself and your righteousness to God, because our righteousness is filth before God. I come in no matter how dirty I am, no matter how kind of week I've had, I come in going, I thank you, God, that he is perfect and he represents me before you and he stands. Listen to me, the Bible says he stands before God to represent me forever. That's why I'm eternally secure, because he never moves. What he's done, he's accomplished for you, and faith in Jesus means that's what I believe in. That's all I've got to offer. If you die and you stand before the Lord and he says, why should I let you in? Please do not say, well, I got baptized and I was a Baptist, missionary Baptist. If that's what your hope is, you know what? I'm going to tell you exactly what you're going to hear. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Never knew you. Well, I was a Church of Christ, Pentecost, Baptist. I was this and I was that, and my mom and daddy. And I was a deacon, and I was a preacher, and I preached every day, and I went to the mission fields. You, Lord, that's why you should let me in. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Never knew you. So, boy, that sounds like God's hard. No, he's really not. He provided everything. Didn't even spare his own son, the Bible says. Stand before God. Lord, I really struggled and I wrestled. If you want the truth, you know me. You know my thoughts before I wake up. But God, you pursued me, and I'm so grateful for your mercy. Amen. The only reason I have any hope. If you ask me, I don't think God's going to ask that question. I hope not. Either way, Randall Reeves, standing here dead, choked on a chicken bone at Chang's China restaurant. Fell over dead. Everybody's crying. Stand before the Lord. Randall Reeves, why should I let you in? I promise you, I'm not going to say, hey, as a preacher, really tried hard. I quit some things and started some things. I read the Bible. That's not my plea. My plea is, your word says, by your great mercy, through the blood you shed for me on Calvary, because you love me, I trusted in you. You alone are my hope. I tell you what I'm here. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's not pride. That's thankfulness. Trusting in Jesus. You know what? He's your only hope and he's all you need. So let's finish right here. What are the dynamics of the resurrection. In Christ, we're declared innocent, raised to spiritual life. You've been made right with God, and you have been given the righteousness of God in Christ because he loved you and he did everything for you. If you're in your born-again believer, you're born again because he loved you and he's good to you. Number two, we're united with Christ. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 6? We're united. You know what that means? That means you are here as a result of a holy connection. He doesn't just say, I forgive you, and you're on your own. Literally, what the Bible teaches is you basically a Siamese twin with Jesus, connected, raised. You become one in Christ Jesus. The life that I now live, remember what Paul said? The life that I now live is Christ Jesus in me. God's Spirit unites with you and raises you to life, never to leave you or never to forsake you. Y'all didn't ever hear a chang-a-ning? I go back to the 80s, look at the Guinness Book of World Records. It's a pair of Siamese twins connected at the chest. I won't go into those extra time's sake, but that's what Jesus does. He connects to the heart. His heart is your heart. He unites with you. You become one when God sees you. You're never separated from Jesus. When the Father sees you, he sees the Son. You're connected. That's what raised you to life. He is life, and he granted you that life and raised you up. Man, y'all ought to shout over there. Other thing is, we have great hope because the sinful flesh will one day perish. Our spiritual man will be made free of the stench of sin. Last thing, you know, I was going to preach short this morning. Paul said, who will deliver me from the body of this death? You want to know how God and Paul sees sin? The body of death, back in the ancient days, the kings would do this. If you broke the law, they would chain you, shackle you to another prisoner. If that prisoner died, you didn't get unshackled. You drug around the stench of a body of death. Rotten, stinking. Imagine what that's like. That's the picture Paul's painting when he says the difference between the outward man and the inward man. How long, God? There's a great desire there for to go, God, I long to be the image that you created me in. I long to be that person that you made me, that sins robbed me of. I long to be in a glorified body. How long? Who will deliver me from the body of this stinking, sinful death? And then right after that, he starts worshiping. Thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ, so in my body I serve sin, but in my mind I serve Jesus. One of these days, this old body of stench will be buried in the dirt and worms going to eat it up. All you make up and all you working out ain't going to change. You worm dirt, people. Worm dirt. I don't care how pretty your hair is or how sleek your head is, whatever it is. One day, worms are going to eat this if Christ doesn't come back first. Be careful how much you invest in one over the other. But one of these days, and we'll see it next week, or the next week, one of these days, the Bible says that the Lord's going to descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. He's going to cry out, and the dead in Christ, those who are in Christ, our spirit and soul will be with the Lord. We'll come back with him and watch. Think about it. Your spirit and soul, the spiritual man who's holy, will be with Christ. And you'll go, watch this. Just like I raised your body out of dirt one time, I'm going to raise it again. He's going to call it out. Brother Don. I don't know if he'll call you brother, but. You know what's going to happen? Don's old, wretched, broke down, terrible, ugly body is going to come up out of that dirt. A young, vibrant, strong man, his spirit will enter into that body. He'll be raised to life just like Jesus was forever and ever and ever. And I'm going to sit there beside him with a head full of hair. We're going to fish in the Lord's river and talk about how good Jesus is, and we're going to reminisce. Go, we shouldn't be here, should we? He's like, no, we shouldn't be. But God's grace put us here. Ain't you glad of that, Brother Don? Amen. If you're here this morning, you don't have. Here's my question. Do you have life? Do you have life? And if you have life, quit focusing so much on all your falls and failures and all those things. Focus on Jesus. He's your hope. You know what happens when you focus on Jesus? He takes care of the falls and failures. Transforms your life. Live. Just like Mark said, Jesus came that you might have life. Live this week. Will you stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed? Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for the gift of life. I thank you that we don't have to wait to die to get it, but did you give it to us immediately at the point in time that we trust you? If there's somebody here, Lord, that's never repented and trusted in you, I pray, God, right where they stand. Lord, right where they stand as you've called them, God, that they would just respond, to humble themselves, to receive forgiveness and life. pray as God's people that we be a people who walk in triumph, who recognize the victory that you gave us. Lord, it wasn't for you. You went to the cross and rose from the grave for us. We're the ones that needed it. And I thank you, Jesus, that you give that to us because you love us, because you're merciful. It's not based upon our performance. It's based upon your performance. Thank you, Jesus, that you showed out on our behalf. And I pray we'd be a people who recognize who we are, what you've done to accomplish that for us, and it would turn to you, Lord, in hope and in thanksgiving. And we live out our lives, just like Brother Mark said, with the devil under our feet. And God, that people would see that life and that light in us and be drawn to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.